for our sake. There's this passage in Scripture that has resonated with me ever since I became a Christian. It's in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4. It says that God empathizes with us in our weakness because he was tried and tested in every way that we are, yet without sin. And so because God empathizes with us, Jesus as our high priest empathizes with us. We can then confidently and boldly go to the throne room of grace in our time of need and ask for help. It was amazing to hear the stories of the members of our community and the way that God had met them in their brokenness and reaffirmed them with words of his love, challenged them with the type of empathy that God shows to us to have that vision and heart for other people and the mending of a wounded and broken heart back to life, to see themselves as the way that God sees them and what God claims over them. You see, when Jesus says that he empathizes with us, it means that he steps into our pain. Sympathize is to acknowledge the pain of someone else, but to empathize is to enter into the pain of another person. It's much more powerful to not simply acknowledge someone's pain or difficulty or struggle, but to enter into it when it is not yours and to bring help. You know, there was an article that was posted from the U.S. Surgeon General in the past 2 weeks that recognized that there was an epidemic of loneliness. In fact, there are even prime ministers of loneliness and directors of loneliness that are popping up in countries and places all over the world. There's an epidemic of loneliness. Here are some of the things that they have found in a study. This is a Surgeon General. That loneliness has measurable levels of risk that are equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That those that are experiencing loneliness, deep loneliness, have a 29% increase in heart disease, 32% increase in a risk of stroke, 50% increase in dementia. And they're seeing over the last decade in particular, loneliness accelerate. People that have friends, that are in the city, that are busy, that have jobs, that have family that loves them, still feeling lonely. And I'm sure that resonates with many in this room. They identified some strategies. It had 6 pillars that needed to be addressed in order to help combat this epidemic of loneliness, which loneliness is really just lacking real connection with another person or a group of people. One of the pillars was that we needed to address the underlying root of this epidemic of loneliness, and that is that we have a culture that is lacking connection. How ironic when we have a culture that is more connected to not only each other in our city, but in other cities in the world. We are more connected not only through social media, but through FaceTime, through all different kinds of means. You can send a package across the world in a lot shorter time than you could 30, 40 years ago. We're much more connected. And yet, the main root the Surgeon General identified is that we are a culture lacking connection. They had some other things to say in their pillars that one of the things to blame, which is often always blamed, is technology and social media. They said, you can't pin it on that alone. It's not just that. In fact, we need to learn how to use technology and social media rightly in a healthy manner. So one of the other things that is lacking, especially in major urban environments, is a funding of social infrastructure, things like parks. Can I get an amen for us in Miami? We need some more parks. And they also said this, that we need more access to public transportation and paid family leave. I can get an amen on that one. There are all types of different pillars they think we should address, but the core of it, and I agree with them, is that we have a culture that is lacking connection. Now, they don't give any answers to how we address that. Just they acknowledge it. This is something that we have to deal with. But my question that I was asking myself as I was reading this article is why then, even if we have these identifiers, if we have great ideas for some of these things that could help to create better connection between people, between neighbors and strangers and friends, why then are we seeing loneliness and a lack of connection increase rapidly year over year over year? I can't help but think that it's because we also, underneath the lacking of connection, we have an increasing, growing lack of empathy. We sympathize much better than we empathize. We acknowledge the pain of others, but it's different to step into it. You see, we live in a time where we're increasingly segregated into tribes, where we're isolated in digital worlds, where we are fed an algorithm that wants us to feel like all of our opinions and ideas are right and to make us incensed at the opposition of our ideas and opinions. And what this is doing is it's only feeding that culture that is lacking connection, because now we're not only lacking connection, we're lacking the empathy necessary to connect with someone that is other than us, that is different than us, that processes and thinks and has different stories, different perspectives. In fact, what is happening for us is that we see the other as not only different but dangerous. Someone or an idea or person even to avoid and to ignore. About a year or two ago, I preached a sermon called Double Rejection Fundamentalism, where I talked about what's happening now is that we're not only rejecting the ideas that people have, we're rejecting the person because they have the ideas. It's double rejection, and we're very rooted in that. And empathy is only, a lack of empathy is only growing. You see, what we need to do, and I think we could acknowledge this, and it's the heart behind tonight's format, to hear the stories of others, is that we need to become people that can listen to other people, that can enter into the stories of others and engage and feel their pain and their opinions and their brokenness. We need to engage and listen to what is foreign and be charitable to others. Interact with the truth that others share with love. We need to develop an appetite, expectation, and appreciation for opportunities of empathy. Meaning, we need to have an appetite for empathy, we need to have an appreciation for empathy, and we need to have an expectation that we're going to connect and weave together our story with the stories of others, and it's going to require for us to be connected, empathy. Not only acknowledging, but entering into the stories of others. You see, when someone listens to you, like really listens to you, and they validate your feelings, the validation of someone's feelings does not mean that you agree with everything they say. It means that you acknowledge that they feel that way. To really listen to someone, to really validate their feelings, to put down everything else, to interact with their story in the moment is powerful. To put down your phone, to put down your opinions, to put down your leisure, to put down your need to fix the problem that they share. Whatever it is you need to put down, but to put it down and just listen and validate and to engage the story in the alleyways of pain and opinions and dreams and memories and triggers and ideas that another person has creates connection. There are very few things more connecting than empathy. Entering into the story of another, every aspect of that story. This is, in fact, what dispels loneliness. When you empathize with someone and you enter into their story and have empathy for what they feel, what they think, and what they have been through and are currently going through. To show empathy is, in one word, to drop the stones. And what I mean by this is Jesus gives us this example of empathy in the Bible. There's this occasion that occurs in several of the Gospels in the New Testament where the religious leaders are looking to trap Jesus. This happens many, many times where they bring this scenario before Jesus, hoping he will misstep, and then they can call him a fraud. They can say, see, we told you he's not a prophet. He's certainly not the Messiah. He's not the Son of God. Look what he's done. Look what he said. And so they have this idea now for how they're going to entrap Jesus. They bring before Jesus this woman who was caught in the literal act of adultery. Caught in the act. And they are bringing her before Jesus, and they say, listen, Jesus, you know the law. This is not hearsay. She was caught in the act of adultery, and it says that she is deserving of capital punishment. In fact, the punishment for adultery was to be stoned to death. So they bring this woman before Jesus. And they say, Jesus, what do you say? What should be done with this woman? Jesus doesn't say a word. He's quiet. In fact, it says that he's like drawing in the sand. Now, you have to picture what's happening. I want you to picture this in your mind. This woman, tears falling down her face, ashamed, embarrassed, fearful that her life is about to be taken from her, is placed before Jesus, and the religious leaders are there with this air of superiority and judgment, thinking, we've heard Jesus is a generous person. Maybe he's going to misstep here and say something wrong. We can call him a fraud. They care nothing for this woman. They have no empathy. They have no connection. They have no compassion to her whatsoever. In fact, all of the good people of the crowd are walking around and they're gathering up all these stones. They're getting ready. There's like an air of adrenaline in the room, in the space, because everyone feels justified that this woman deserves death. People are gathering up these stones. They're going to be used to actually crush her bones and take the life out of her. And Jesus is silent, and people are looking at her as they're gathering all of this up. And they say, Jesus, what do you say we should do? And Jesus looks up. He scans the crowd. And he says this, if you are here and you have never sinned, you've never done a single bad thing, you've never made a mistake, then that stone in your hand, throw it at her. It's quiet. The only sound that you hear in that moment is the dropping of stones. One by one. Everybody leaves. This woman is still there on the ground, tears probably making a puddle. And Jesus bends down in front of her, and he helps her up, and he picks her up off the ground. He doesn't speak down to her. He pulls her up off the ground, and he looks at her, and he says this, where are your accusers? Are they here? And her response is, no, Lord. And then Jesus says this, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. What empathy. She's before him, completely broken, knowing that in that culture, the consequence for what she has done is deserving of death, and people there were ready to put her to death. Jesus dispels the crowd through this invitation to cast a stone if you have no sin. The stones drop to the ground. Jesus looks at this woman in the face and says, your accusers are no longer here. I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, before Jesus calls her to change, calls her to a transformed life, to no longer engage in that act that she was just caught in, he first empathizes with her. He enters into her pain. He looks at her in the face, and he says to her, I do not condemn you. As she's condemning herself, certainly. This is the empathy of Jesus. It's the empathy that we are to have towards other people, to neighbor and stranger, to spouse and friend and family. The empathy of Jesus. But here's the problem. We know we are not like Jesus. And so the path to empathy, the way that we begin to become people that are empathetic so that we can create a culture of connection, not only in our world, but hopefully to see ripple effects in the broader culture that has this epidemic of loneliness, is that we need to be people to drop the stones. It starts with us. This is our command to drop superiority, to drop judgment, to drop shaming, to drop our elevated view of ourselves and our opinions, to drop those things and just look at people in the face, in their pain, and with mercy and compassion, let them know that you do not condemn them. It's empathy. That is the kind of life that we are called to live, to let go of our stones, to listen to people, to empathize with people, to enter into their story. And the reason that you can do that, friends, is because you have a Savior who empathizes with you. You see, the powers of empathy is that when someone enters into your story and they empathize with you and they show you love and they tell you they do not condemn you, they do not judge you, they just listen to you, that is so transformative, it is so connecting that it builds within you a desire to be that way to another person. You don't need to look any further than the very God who loves you and the Savior who died for you to see empathy. That passage, Hebrews chapter 4, says that Jesus empathizes with us in our weakness because he was tried and tested in every way that we are, yet without sin. And so he knows what it's like to go through this life, to face the difficulty and the trauma and the darkness and the triggers and the pain and the fear of this life. He knows it. He knows that we struggle at times of feeling worthy, valuable, especially as we come to God. But that's what Hebrews chapter 4 is telling us. It says, listen, when you come to God, know that he is empathizing with you in your weakness. He wants to listen to you because the response of Jesus empathizing with you is a command. Therefore, go to the throne room of grace for help in your time of need. Because the Savior is an open door to all of your story. And you can approach God with every need, knowing you find grace and the empathy of Christ. Then you can show empathy to other people as a response. Consider that. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, empathizes with you in your weakness. How much more should we, broken and messed up as the next person that we talk to, let go of judgment and superiority and enter into their story and empathize with them? The empathy of Jesus is the empathy we are to have. And we are to empathize before anything else. In fact, as I said, empathy comes before transformation. Sometimes we get that wrong. Sometimes we want to tell people what to do, how to fix themselves, how to live right, before we just empathize with them and their story. It's not Jesus' model. It's not what he does. He empathizes. He says, I don't condemn you. And then he says, don't go back to that life. Don't keep living that way. Would we have that same spirit, the spirit of Christ living within us, to be an empathetic people? So I want to ask you tonight, as we prepare to come to the table, I want to ask you to rest in the knowledge and to experience the grace that is provided to you here. If you're here and you believe in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and he rose from the dead and he actually empathizes with you and he wants your whole story, this table is for you to come and find exactly what you need. Whatever that is. Maybe it's connected to the stories we heard tonight. Maybe you need to know that God sees you as valuable and worthy because you're made in his image. Maybe it's a charge to have the same type of eyes and heart that Jesus has for the city, and God floods your mind with people for you to show empathy towards that maybe you've ignored. That courage. Or maybe it's to see the wounds and the brokenness in your story healed as you take from the bread and the wine or the juice. And as we prepare to come tonight, I want to read this excerpt from a book that has stuck with me for about 10 years. And it brings us into the cross and what Jesus has done. You see, when we celebrate communion and engage in this means of grace every Sunday, it represents the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. It represents what he did for you and me on the cross. And I don't want that just to be the same thing that you've heard many, many times over. I want you to consider what Jesus went through when he was hanging on that cross with that sign placed above his head as a mockery, "Hail the King of the Jews." What was actually being displayed in the invitation to you. So before I invite forward our leaders and serve them, I want to ask you just to close your eyes and bow your head. And I want you to listen. And my invitation to you is to picture what I'm reading. Picture that day, some 2,000 years ago, when Jesus is hanging there on the cross for your sin and mine. Would you hear this? Jesus cannot do anything deliberate now. The strain of his whole weight on his outstretched arms hurts too much. The pain fills him up. Displaces thought as much for him as it has for everyone else who has ever been stuck to one of these horrible contrivances, or for anyone else who dies in pain from any of the world's grim arsenal of possibilities. And yet he goes on taking it in. It is not what he does, it is what he is. He is all open door to sorrow, suffering, guilt, despair, horror, everything that cannot be escaped, and he does not even try to escape it. He turns to meet it and claims it as his own. "This is mine now," he is saying. And he embraces it with all that is left in him, each dark act, each dripping memory. The world he claims, claims him. It burns and stings, it splinters and gouges, it locks him round and drags him down. But this is love. It's love going where we go, all of us, when we end. Yeshua is long past trying to show what lies beyond the limits of the world. He's traveling into the limit himself, now deeper and deeper, and the limits are tightening in on him, tightening down to a ribcage that won't fill. Tightening on him as consequences tighten on anyone. He's gone to the place our sorrows lead, to at their worst, guilt's dead end, panic's no exit loop, despair's junkyard where everything is busted, and yet he is the light that will break forth from there. Friends, this is Jesus. This is what he has accomplished for you. He is the open door to all sorrow and pain and horror, every consequence, every end. And he invites it all upon himself. That's what he died for. every aspect of your story. It's why he can empathize with you, because he's taken all of you. And he's broken his body and he shed his blood for you. And he's risen from the grave 3 days later to prove it. Would you sit in this space with this in mind? Would you bring this to the table as we this evening celebrate the empathy of Jesus and the transforming power of Jesus? So I want to invite forward our leaders. I'm going to serve them. Would you stay in this sacred space? And I'll invite you forward to the table in just a moment. So we have bread in the middle, we have wine on this side, and juice on this side. Would you hear from the Apostle Paul as he writes in 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. You proclaim Jesus' death. And all that that means until he comes again." I'm going to invite our prayer leaders to come forward and take. And if you're here tonight, and if you would like to receive prayer for anything, maybe you resonated with one of the stories tonight, maybe you are asking for an experience of the empathy of God in your story, in your pain, you can share as much or as little as you would like, but we believe in the power of prayer. Just like we heard tonight from Princess's story, that God can heal, and he can transform, he can mend hearts through prayer. So after you partake of the bread and the wine or the juice, would you visit our prayer leaders along the side and invite them to pray for you? Believe that God moves in that space. When you're ready, church, you come forward and taste and see that the Lord is good and that he empathizes with you.
Church, can we stand together and sing one more song? Sing, God of my present.
God of my present, God of my future, you write my story, you hold it all together. God of my present, God of my future, you write my story, you hold it all together. God of my present, God of my future, you write my story, you hold.
Can we give Jesus a round of applause in this place today? It's amazing when we actually take time to listen to other people's story and learn to step into the moment, step into their pain and empathize with them, what God can do with that, how he can bring us closer together, not just to one another, but to him. And so for that, we just want to say, God, thank you. And we also want to say thank you for joining us for church tonight. You joined us for a special service, as I said in the beginning of the service, for Expectation Sunday. One of the best things about Expectation Sunday is that we get to break this service with one another through eating and fellowshipping with one another. So we have food in the back, so stick around and fellowship with one another. If you are new to our church, we have a saying around here called Stick Six. And really all that means is just stick around for 6 weeks. Get to know us. Get to know the pastors. Get to know the preaching. See if this church can become your church. And while you're sticking around, there are ways for you to connect. You can fill out the connect card that's right in front of you. You can join us for our men's and women's social hour that happens on Mondays. And if you have questions about faith and you would like to explore just everything that we heard tonight or just faith in general, join us Wednesdays for Alpha. Alpha is a place where we get to explore life's biggest questions together, and we invite you to be a part of that journey. We meet at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays at Pipeline, and we know that is a space that really is meant for us to step into one another's faith journeys and empathize with one another along the way. But at this time, I would like to invite Pastor Carter back to the stage as he closes us with a benediction.
So tonight, as we did a little bit different, our service liturgy and flow, one of the things I want to encourage you to do as you make your way out of service is to ask God how you might give back to him. Here at Crossbridge, we talk about giving in three ways: giving of your time, giving of your talent, and giving of your treasure or your finances. And if this is your home church, and if this is a place that God is calling you to root in community and friendship, to engage stories where you have to be empathetic with one another and to see God use you, we want to encourage you to live a generous life to this church and in this city by giving your time and your talent. We need more people to volunteer and serve. We really need and desperately would encourage you to sign up, because we have so many places that we want to see God use you through your service. And then lastly is if you would give to the mission here at Crossbridge. And we want to thank you as a church for your generosity, the way that God uses that, and we steward that as a leadership for many people to come to hear the good news of the gospel and to experience the life-changing power of the Spirit. And so if you give, if this is your church, would you give out of a cheerful spirit tonight? You can give in one of three ways. You can drop a physical offering at the box in the back. You can go on our website, Crossbridge Miami or crossbridgefamily.com. Click on Brickle and give that way. And then lastly, there's a QR code on those bookmarks in front of you. Take it home, scan it, and you can give securely that way as well. And so I want to close us with a benediction and just ask you to give as an act of worship as you leave and receive this benediction, this verse from Ephesians chapter 4, and know that this is who God is to you. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, church, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. This is our Savior. I pray this over you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'll see you at back. Can we do these chords? Walk it up.